Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the fifth Sunday in Lent comes from our Gospel reading of Luke chapter 20. Jesus said, "What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others." When the people heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Thus far the text. It's a weird little thing that the owner of the vineyard does in our text for today, isn't it? Not that he goes away to another country. A man of his means can certainly do whatever he wants to. And not that he lends out his vineyard to tenants. That's obvious. If he isn't going to tend his vineyard, then he must hire somebody to do it for him. And it isn't even that he comes looking one day for fruit that is owed him. That's what a landlord does. What's odd, what's completely backwards and confusing and downright irresponsible, someone might say, is that he keeps sending people to the vineyard. Time and time again, even after seeing that each one of his servants is treated more harshly than the next. And then finally, in his infinitely ridiculous wisdom, he says, "All right, I'll send my son instead." What a fool. Because we've all been taught at a very young age to learn from our mistakes, but it would appear that this lesson never made its mark on the owner of the vineyard. Now, no one can ever really be blamed for a one-time grievance that's done to them. You can't always foresee what's going to happen in the future, and sometimes things just happen that are completely unexpected. But as someone who's smarter than I am said once, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. What did the owner of the vineyard expect was going to happen when he sent his second servant? Or maybe the third. And then what could have possibly been going through his mind as he sent his son? Did he really think that it was going to work this time? Did he not know what was going to happen? If we want to be honest with ourselves, the owner of the vineyard has to be a complete fool. Maybe even insane. Because we all know the fruit's never going to come from these miserable tenants. He should have known this after he sent his first servant. They're never going to pay what is owed him. And yet he sends a second and a third and then even his son. How can he not be a fool? How many of us are smarter than this man? Do you lend money to someone who swindled you in the past? Do you extend the hand of friendship to someone who does nothing but slap it away? Do you continue to love the person who hates you and treats you like an enemy? Of course not. That's why we lock our doors at night and we guard ourselves away from those who do us harm. And the faithful wife eventually gets fed up with her continually unfaithful husband. And the unsuccessful businessman changes his tactics, or eventually he goes out of business. Now perhaps we'll give it a second chance, maybe even a third, depending on the circumstances. But constant forgiveness in the face of continual abuse is unimaginable, and it's extremely reckless. And so this man in our text has to be, he must be, the biggest fool ever to be found. But the truth is, the father knew what awaited his son. And most certainly, his son knew his fate as well. He wasn't going to make it out of there alive. And this is the amazing grace that we see in Christ. Amidst continual and constant and habitually egregious and horrific sins, his grace and mercy abound to unthinkable ends. The son goes to accomplish the will of his father. Not just because he loves the tenants, which of course certainly he does, but also because he loves his father. He goes to gather the fruit that is owed. But that fruit's going to come at a price. It shouldn't. It should just be handed over. That's what's due the Father. And the Son shouldn't have to pay one red cent for it, but he knows that he's going to have to. And the cost is his life. So the Son fulfills his vocation. He lays down his life so that the Father might have the fruit that was his to begin with. Out of love for the tenants, out of love for the Father, he willingly goes to his death so that the Father might have the fruit of his vineyard. It's a shockingly incredible and backwards thing that this Son does. And just as shocking is the will of the Father too. He cares so much for the fruit of the vineyard that he's willing to sacrifice his own Son in order to obtain it. To you and me, that seems like utter madness. But to the Father, it makes complete sense. It's the only way. It has always been the only way. He knew this when he sent his first servant. He knew this when he sent the second and the third. He isn't a fool. He's a merciful God who will stop at nothing to accomplish his will. And his will is this, that he obtain his fruit. Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. There's only one option here. There's only one thing that can happen. No plan B. There's only the stone doing its stony work to break everything that it comes in contact with. The fruit of the vineyard, the fruit that the owner is looking for, the fruit that the Father desires from each and every one of his tenants is brokenness. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. God desires nothing but our brokenness. And he'll stop at nothing to obtain it. Again, though, the Father has an unfathomable way of accomplishing this. Because God's glory is manifested in the rejection of his Son. There is his glory. A dead son on a cross. There's the Father's glory. A son thrown out of the vineyard and killed by unworthy tenants. There is the Father's glory. A new crop of tenants brought in to take ownership of a vineyard that they have no right to. There is where the breaking takes place. The stone is rejected, tossed aside, forgotten about, and despised. And yet there, in the foolishness of the Father, comes the fulfillment of his perfect will. The rejected stone has become the cornerstone. The foundation of all is this piece of rock that has been scorned and diminished and disdained. But in this rejection comes the only thing that can actually produce fruit. In this rejection is the only thing that can build a temple that's not made with human hands. The cornerstone brings the faithless tenants, worthless sinners, one and all, together in Christ. One church, not created through lineage or ancestry. It doesn't matter if your great-grandfather was Abraham himself or good works. Or keeping of the law. Throw away that tally sheet of yours. It's of no use here. But instead brought together, made to be one, through nothing more than the rejection of a son, whose very own Father saw it good and right and salutary that the son should die so that the fruit of the vineyard could be reaped. It's true that the tenants reject the son, but that's only after the Father rejects his own son first on their behalf, for them. The Father sends his son, knowing full well that it is only through his death that he will be able to taste the vintage of his vineyard. The stone is the only thing that can produce the fruit that is so earnestly desired. The stone is the only thing that can bring this brokenness of a stubborn and unworthy people who refuse to be broken. For it's only through the stone that repentance becomes ripened. Either that, or the people are dashed to pieces under the judgment of the Father. It's only after the stone has been rejected, the Son has been killed, that the tenants, all tenants, taste the bitterness of sin. For it was their sin, their refusal to give up the fruit of the vineyard, that caused the owner to send the servants to begin with. It's only because of their unfaithfulness that the Father sends His Son to accomplish what has been ordained since the very first tenants ate the fruit that they shouldn't have eaten. And then the backwardness, it continues on, because the bitterness of sin is taken away as the tenants are given to drink the wine of the Son that He offers from the cross. Forgiveness is theirs. It's poured out into a chalice right there from the cross and shared over a meal of bread, a meal that brings unity between God and man and tenant and tenant and sinner and Savior. The cornerstone has done His work. He has broken the tenants' hard hearts to pieces. He has crushed them to dust. And then He has laid the foundation which makes them whole again, unites them to be one, one with each other, one with the Father, one with the Son. The Father has received His fruit, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of forgiven hearts, won from sin and damnation through the death of the Son. The stone that the builders rejected falls upon us harshly, each and every single one of us it falls on. But in mercy, He breaks us. But not only us, He breaks our chains too. And then He gives us a vineyard that shouldn't be ours, that we don't deserve. And then we reap fruit that we didn't sow. And we live in a temple that we didn't build. And we have a king who should not allow us to live in His kingdom, but makes us worthy to be here. We're not just tenants. We're sons and daughters of the Father, through the Son that was rejected. That's the backwards mystery of all of this. The backwards mystery of the kingdom of God and His gospel. The baptized, we are in Christ, forgiven in Him. Our Heavenly Father does all of these things. He defies reason and logic, any way that we would actually go about doing this salvation business. But He does so in order to produce in us the fruit that leads to salvation through the death of His Son. This is all the Father does, even if it looks ridiculous. Thanks be to God, He does. In the name of Jesus.